This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me, a homeschool father of six. And today we want to talk about how to present God's hand in history, God's hand in providence. God's hand is in everything. And God's hand of providence is over the large issues, the empires of this world, as well as the small incidences, the good times, the bad times that confront us in our lives. But for all of us, it's how we react to God's providences. It's how we recognize them first and then react to them and submit to his providences and still acknowledge his right and give praise to his glory and his grace in the providences that really is the point. I bring in America in God's providence, a strong presentation of the providential workings of God in American history. American God's Providence is our new 10th grade American history curriculum, 1,000 pages covering 500 years of God's hand in American history. And it is an amazing story. And the story continues in the present day. The book American God's Providence covers everything from Columbus to Trump. And so here we are in the ongoing saga of America and the providential workings of God in this nation's history. And what we're seeing, I think, in the present day is God's mercy on this nation with President Trump's judicial appointments. And they appear to be an improvement to what we've seen in the past, perhaps even better than some of the Republican appointments we've seen in previous presidential administrations. So there is the mercy of God upon the nation right here, right now.
Yeah, he's appointed, I think, somewhere around 51 really conservative judges, and three of those, I think it was, for the Ninth Circuit in San Francisco, that he's trying to give a little bit more conservatism into the Ninth Circuit.
I believe that God is giving the nation an opportunity to repent, especially for the churches and the Christian families and the rank and file, the grassroots. It's an opportunity to humble ourselves and to repent of our sins and turn back to God. Now, I'm not seeing that so much in the rank and file. I'm not seeing that in the churches. I'm not seeing that in the Christian education movements. I'm not seeing a turning back to God and an emphasis and importance of the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the history books and the science books and such. I'm not seeing it, but that's to say there is an opportunity here before we get the next dose of an Obama or a Clinton. Does that make sense? I think the Lord has opened up a window of opportunity for us as a nation. I'm talking about the rank and file. I'm talking about the churches. I'm talking about the conservative churches. I'm talking about the homeschooling movement. Will the homeschooling movement humble itself, repent, and turn back to God? That's the question. So again, I don't think we look to the presidency to solve our problems. I think we look to what is happening in the grassroots.
Amen. It's never the government that is our hope. It is always God and the people who follow after him.
What we are seeing is God's mercy on the nation with Trump's judicial appointments, and the transgender and the military ban was upheld by the Supreme Court. And that's another positive. That's, again,
yes,
an indication of God's mercy. Partial sanity is still retained for the American Armed Forces. And that's important because the Armed Forces are typically the last conservative holdout for any nation that's about to collapse. So that this nation apparently is not committing suicide for at least another year.
That would
be good. That's God's mercy. That's God's common mercy upon the nation. And also Vice President Mike Pence has spoken out in defense of Christian schools in Virginia. We want to talk about that next on the Generations Broadcast.
Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare, and Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Back on the Generations broadcast today to talk about what is going on in politics as Vice President Mike Pence has stood up in defense of Christian schools. I'm not sure I can remember the last time a president or vice president spoke out in favor of Christian schools. His wife, evidently, is a teacher at a Christian school in Virginia.
I didn't know that.
So. And Christian schools only make up about 0.5% of the nation's school children. That is, I'm talking about conservative, Protestant, evangelical Christian schools make up about 0.5% of the nation's school children. Homeschooling makes up another 2% or so. These are tiny, tiny remnants of what used to be a Christian nation. But over the past few days, publications like the Washington Post, CNN, have carried pieces criticizing Second Lady Karen Pence's decision to teach at Emmanuel Christian School in Springfield, Virginia.
Wow, what's the problem with that?
Well, apparently the school did not permit sodomy, and that got the left all upset about it, because if there's somebody left in America that doesn't approve of sodomy, that's just abhorrent to the left. So that's the issue. You knew that was the issue coming.
Yeah.
You knew it was it, right? For some reason, this is the sacred cow. This is the sacredest of the sacred cows of the modern humanist left.
At least for now.
If you don't fall down to the temple and worship the idol of sodomy, you're not going to be appreciated much by the media in America. But in an interview with Family Research Council President Tony Perkins on Washington Watch last week, Vice President Pence said that his wife and him are used to the criticism. He said that the attacks on Christian education by the mainstream media have got to stop. Okay, that's a quote from Mike Pence. Also, quote, if we cherish the freedom of religion in this country, this administration stands foursquare for the freedom of religion of people of all faiths, and to see the mainstream media criticize my wife because she's choosing to return to the classroom of an elementary Christian school is wrong. Again, the tax on Christian education must end, quote unquote. That's Vice President Mike Pence.
That's a nice, pretty strong statement there.
Well, and I would say even stronger that the Christian schools and homeschools in America is the last hope for America, and granted, they only make up about 2% of the population, but this is the last hope for the future of this country. I believe that. Now, at one point, I had a conversation with a conservative head of all of public education in the state of Colorado. This would have been about 18 years ago. And this man told me that homeschooling was the brightest light in America's educational future. Now, he saw that from an academic perspective. He wasn't looking at it from the Christian perspective or the biblical perspective, but he could see that if there was anything positive happening in K-12 education in America, it was going on in the burgeoning homeschooling movement of the 1990s.
Yeah, but God always makes a habit of working with the remnant. He works
he
with
does.
A small amount of people.
So don't minimize the day of small things.
That's right. That's right.
And it is a day of small things. Actually, it turns out these conservative evangelical Christian schools like this one in Virginia, their attendance have dropped off from 900,000 to 600,000 between 1995 and 2011. I don't know where they are today. It might be even lower than that. It might be like 500,000. Part of the reason is Christian schools are expensive. And so
yes,
it's hard for families to be able to afford Christian schools. Christian school attendance has dropped off big time, from 900,000 to 600,000 between 1995 and 2011. And only 16% of homeschoolers are primarily interested in religious instruction. There's been a 30% drop in interest in Christian education among homeschoolers in just the last 9 years, which means that that our homeschool conferences are going to be less and less attended, or they're going to be more and more compromised.
Yeah, and that a lot of that is because of the hybrid homeschoolers. They're doing public school at home. They've got some other things like that that are going on. It's not a totally Christian education. But even the secular people are looking at, wow, if I instruct my kids at home academically, I can do better. But it's really all about discipleship.
It sure is. And you know, this means that barely 0.5% of Americans really want a Christian education. They might go for a private education. They might go for a homeschool education. But not many of homeschoolers are primarily interested in a Christian education. Only 16% of them are, which again means that you're back to about 300,000 American Christian children who are receiving something of a Christian education through their home school. So you're looking at a market of about 300,000 children across America that are being homeschooled, or there's some interest in a Christian homeschooling perspective.
Yeah, that's quite the remnant, but God can do great things.
God can do amazing things with that remnant.
Yes.
And I think we're needing something of a reviving spirit in America. We really need something of what we see in Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. Back up to verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Friends, this is the very description of genuine faith. This is the Old Testament genuine description. Jesus develops on this as well as do the apostles. But ultimately, friends, this is genuine faith. There's a lot of fake Christians attending fake churches in America. But what is the genuine Christian? The genuine believer is marked by three things. Number one, the words of God are in their hearts. That's number one. Jesus said the same thing in John 15. He said, "If you abide in my words abide in you, then you abide in the vine." So again, it's the abiding of the words of God in our hearts that is so central to what it is to be a believer. The words of Christ must be taken in. They must be embedded. They must be lived out versus the hearts that are far from God, as Jesus speaks of in Matthew 15. There are those lips that speak of the things of God, but the heart is far from him. There are lips that confess the catechisms and sing the choruses on Sundays, but that's not enough. The Pharisees had all of that. Religious language is easy. To just get up with whatever the religious language is, it's coming off of your 91.1, you know, modern CCM station. You can memorize the lyrics. You can speak the words. You can sing the songs. But ultimately, the question is, do the words of Christ abide in you? Do they abide in your heart? And do you see them increasingly lived out in your life? So that's the first point. Genuine Christians, genuine Christian families, the words of God are in their hearts. And then secondly, the words become a frontlet before their eyes. That's what the word brings out here in verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them while you sit in the house. They shall be as a frontlet between your eyes." That is, the word of God is integrated into the family life. It's part of our children's lives. Our children don't go into a segment of life in which the Word of God does not belong. They don't walk into the movie theater and say, "Okay, we're not using the Word of God to discern what is going on in the movie theater." They don't walk into the history class or the geography class or the history class and say, "At least for the next hour, we're not going to talk about the Word of God." No, the Word of God will be on every page. And this, of course, is why we're bringing out our curriculum, in which we're bringing the Word of God into every chapter, often every page of the history textbooks. I've got America's and God's Providence right in front of me here, where if you open it up, you're going to find 6-7 references to God's Word. You're going to find verses page after page right here and over here and down here and over here and right here and down here. See, I'm just flipping through the pages of American God's Providence. I'm finding God's Word embedded into the history course. And see, Christian parents, Christian families will demand this if the Word of God is in their heart. If the Word of God is in their heart, then it flows. You see how it flows from verse 6 on to 7 and 8. The words of God will be there as a frontlet. It will be integrated into every part of our lives. And of course, we will teach our children God's word in every bodily position, as we're lying down, as we're rising up, as we're walking by the way. We're going to have it on our walls, on our gates. It's going to be in our curriculum. The word of God as a frontlet before our eyes. And then the true Christian will love God, and that love will increase in the heart and the emotions, the mind and the will. There'll be a dedication of our emotions and our will and our mind to God, a dedication of our emotions and mind and thoughts and will and actions, not to self, but to God. So friends, this is the description of the Christian. And this is the description of the Christian life. And this is the kind of Christian education that will be manifested in Christian churches and Christian families, in which the Word of God is embedded in their lives and true Christian faith is evident in their hearts and lives. You know, I bring the example of Noah Webster to bear. I've just finished editing a chapter on Noah Webster for our eighth grade curriculum coming out in just about 3 months from now. But Noah Webster, as it turns out, was the most influential man in America for at least 50 years. I'm going to say between 1790 and 1840, until McGuffey. McGuffey got his start in about 1837. But Noah Webster, you know who Noah Webster is?
Yeah, he wrote the dictionary.
The dictionary, yes.
Yeah, 1828.
And he defined the terms and defined the words and put a worldview into every term and every word he described in his dictionary. And he effectively laid down a biblical worldview foundation for every word in his first dictionary that had tremendous influence upon America for at least 100 years.
Yeah.
He was an amazing man.
Yeah, we have one of those. It's pretty good.
He's an amazing man. He influenced 50 million Americans as the nation formed in the first half of the 1800s. Amazing. However, this is important. His first Grammar and Speller came out in 1781. And at that point, he had been off to Yale. And he had been raised, in a Christian home, but when he went off to Yale, he of course got a secular education, as almost everybody does. And he abandoned the faith that was given to him from his father and mother. And he minimized the use of Scripture. He willfully minimized. Now, other spellers and grammars that came from England had the Word of God as a frontlet. You see, it was embedded, it was infiltrated. It was integrated into the children's curriculum. That was basic for Christian countries. But it was Noah Webster that in 1781, he minimized the use of Scripture. He was a liberal for the day. He would use passages of Scripture still that taught principles of morality, but he didn't want to use the divine name. That was what he did. So he minimized the use, only used Scripture, because nobody would buy a speller or a grammar without Scripture in the 1780s. You understand that?
Yeah.
Nobody. Nobody would think of a secular education in which the K-12 education did not include Scripture shot through the curriculum. They wouldn't do that for the 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old. Now, I know they do that in modern homeschools. I know they do that in modern Christian schools sometimes. And I know that they do that in public schools. But back then, it was essential to keep the Word of God in the content. Noah Webster began to peel it out of the content in 1781. But in 1808, Noah Webster became a Christian. Did you know that?
No, I didn't know that.
In 1808, he became a Christian. He was saved. He was regenerated. He was truly converted. And he realized the first lesson he learned, Steve, was this, that human reason could not be lifted above God's word. And that's what the Enlightenment deists were doing as they corrupted the Christian faith in Yale and Harvard. That's what they were doing. They were lifting human reason above God's word and judging God's word by smart minds, reasonable minds, rational minds. And he realized that this was ultimate pride and arrogance against Almighty God, and he repented of it. Later on, he wrote the first principle to be established in the human mind. Now, again, this is the father of American education, writing spellers and grammars in the early 1800s, and the author of America's First Dictionary. Noah Webster said the first principle to be established in the human mind is reverence for the character and the laws of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That was his theory of education.
How far we have come.
That's right. And here's one more thing. He said, reason, unaided by revelation, cannot answer these questions regarding ethics and teleology. The experience of the pagan world has long since determined this point. Revelation alone furnishes satisfactory information on these subjects. Let it then be the first study that occupies your mind to learn from the scriptures the character and will of your maker, the end or purpose for which he gave you being and intellectual powers, and the duties he requires you to perform. In all that regards faith and practice, the scriptures furnish the principles, precepts, and rules by which you are to be guided. Friends, this is the father of American education in the early 1800s. And this is why the common grace of God continued to preserve the Christian heritage in America for at least 100 years. It wasn't until John Dewey in 1915 that public education was massively perverted and corrupted, and secular education became the name of the game for most of America. And of course, the breakdown of American Christianity. And friends, this is our philosophy for our curriculum we have reintroduced to America, to the Western Christian world, in just the last 5 years. It's called the Christian Discipleship Curriculum, available at our website, generations.org. We reject the idea that revelation is unnecessary in history, literature, and science. We believe that God's word is a frontlet in all these subjects. Absolutely. The separation of sacred doctrine from a knowledge built up on human reason was what Thomas Aquinas wanted in order to make room for the secular university. And of course, that became the destruction of Christian education and the entire Christian West. It is utterly devastating when this idea of separating sacred doctrine from a knowledge built up on human reason seeps in to our universities, our K-12 education, our modern classical Christian schools and homeschools. It's utterly devastating when that happens. Now, it's interesting. This year, we have the opportunity to reach out to foreign nations. They're reaching out to us. In just the last year or two, these nations have reached out to us in just the last week or two. This year, we're traveling out to South Korea, Mexico, the Philippines, Nepal, Uganda, possibly 12 to 15 Caribbean nations, speaking on Christian education. We will get the opportunity, we believe, to speak out to 18 to 20 foreign nations concerning the philosophy of Christian education, because these people are coming to us. They're coming to generations because there is a Christian faith in other nations. It may not be here in the United States, but there is a burgeoning faith all around the world where these people don't want to lose their children to secular education. They're sick of this exporting of American secular education into Africa, Asia, South America, and elsewhere. They don't want it. These people are Christians. You need to understand, they're Christians. I know this may be a shock to some of us, but they want a Christian education for their kids. They don't want secular humanist education. And that's why Generations has been called upon to really salvage the Christian faith through the generations and protect our children from the heresy of humanism, the apostasy, the wayward cult of secular humanism taught in the religious public schools, call them temples.
Yeah.
Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, you say, well, what is it that makes for a distinctive Christian education that you're incorporating into your curriculum with the Christian Discipleship Project? And by the way, our Christian Discipleship Project is putting Christian education on steroids. We are standing up against hard the kind of education that has been foisted upon Christian schools and homeschools for far too long. It's time to engage the battle big time because we're tired of losing our best and brightest kids. Again and again, we must engage the worldview war of ideas when it comes to the curriculum we give our kids in our Christian schools and homeschools. That's why the Christian Discipleship Project that we have incorporated here through the Generations Ministry. Okay, a couple of things. Seven principles on a Christian education. Number one, Christian education will never concede to neutrality in education. We cannot concede that a secular education is neutral while Christian education is biased. See, that's what the seculars are trying to tell us. No, we're engaging battle here. Okay? It's not neutral. We think they're wrong and we think God is right. Christian education absolutely will never concede to neutrality in education. Number two, our Lord Jesus Christ must be presented as the source of all wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2 and verse 3, which means what? Which means that we're paying attention to his words, and his words will abide richly in us in songs and hymns and spiritual songs in the classrooms. Number three, the fear of God and humility must serve as the foundation of knowledge and learning for the Christian. Number four, the Word of God must be integrated throughout a Christian education as a frontlet, as we just mentioned. Number five, the purpose of the Christian education is not to glorify man, but to glorify God. Have you been by these high schools, the marquees, School Pride March? Have you seen these?
Oh, yeah.
School Pride. The proud, the educated, the successful. You've seen it all.
Mm-hmm.
And you've heard the graduation speeches where we're proud of our kids, we're proud of everything. No, 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 no. That's the other worldview. That's not our worldview. Fundamentally, we disagree. At the most fundamental basis of all of learning and education and knowledge, we disagree with modern secular education. The purpose of the Christian education is not to glorify man, but to glorify God. That means that there's got to be worship. There's got to be praise in the classroom, in every classroom. Number six, faith and prayer are essential for the success of a Christian education. We do not encourage self-confidence, but instead God-confidence in our Christian education and training of our kids. And by the way, that applies to all of life. Doesn't matter what you're doing in your life. We encourage faith and prayer throughout. And then number seven, Christ-like discipleship and education takes place in the context of life and always requires life integration. All right. For more information on this, of course, you can grab a copy of my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, or Family Life. Our introduction to the biblical family also includes a couple of chapters on family discipleship and family-based education. So grab a copy of Family Life, or Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. Or you could also get Keep the Faith on Education, a great introduction to what the church fathers and the wisest and the greatest Christian minds, Christian theologians, Christian pastors have said about the absolute importance of a Christian education. Get these books and these resources and, of course, the curriculum at our website, generations.org. That's generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.